as is our custom on Easter, if we're not dealing with the passage of Scripture that directly speaks to the revelation, we interrupt whatever we're studying and we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had hoped we would get to the verse in Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth, but we weren't quite there yet. So I'm going to go over something with you that I've shared with you before. Anybody that was here 9 years ago will have sense that they've seen this before, but I think there's some good thoughts here, and I think it'll be helpful to us. From a number of passages in the New Testament dealing with the various appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that the gospel is not just that he died and rose from the dead, but that he was seen. There were witnesses. This was, in fact, the responsibility of the apostles, to be witnesses to the resurrection. And we're going to look at some of those accounts this morning in the will of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you raised our Savior from the dead and that he showed himself to witnesses that you had chosen. Lord, we pray that as we receive the testimony that they have borne, that you would equip us to tell others about him, that you would increase our confidence in the victory that he has won, and help us, Lord, to glorify you and carry out the message the mission that he entrusted to his followers in those 40 days. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to his apostles and to other people as well a number of times. I put together a chart of all these. I would try to collect all the New Testament references to the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're listed down the left-hand side. There are 7 that we have some detail about. We also know that he appeared to Peter and to James during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. We don't have any more knowledge than just that he appeared to them and approximately when in the time series that happened. And then, of course, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus during the early days of the church. The thing that I find interesting in these appearances is that he starts off appearing in Judea, down in the south of the country, close to where the tomb was, close to where he was buried. Then he takes his disciples, or he goes before them. He doesn't take them. They make their way to Galilee. He tells them, I want to meet you in Galilee. And in Galilee, he appears on 2 different occasions to them. One of them recorded by John, and one of them recorded by the Synoptic Gospels. And then his last appearance that's recorded in the Scriptures, before his ascension, is somewhere down around Jerusalem and Bethany. He comes back to the south of the country again and then ascends up into heaven in their sight. And we're going to look at these 3 different groups of appearances. One reason I think he does this is to put body to his words, lo, I am with you always. Wherever you might go, I could appear to you at any moment. He's all over. The second thing is that the setting often contributes to the particular message that he has for them. And we're going to see as we go through this that there is a distinctive message to each of these 3 groups of appearances. There is one message at the initial appearances in Judea. There's another message in Galilee. And there's a third message associated with his final appearance in connection with ascension that we have recorded in Mark, Luke, and Acts, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin by reading the record in Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Notice how the keepers responded. For fear. They were terrified at this apparition. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. That's the second time we hear of fear. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. It's the third time we've read about fear in these verses. They did run and bring his disciples word, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. That's the fourth time in 10 verses that he's talking about fear. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Dominant theme of this first appearance to the women is fear. I asked Brother Bilson to try to capture that for us, and I love the expression on this Roman soldier's face here as the angel opens up the tomb. I'm sure that must have been very much what their attitude was. This was the most powerful army in the world at that time. They just ate up nations like you eat a couple of eggs for breakfast. They were terrible. But in the presence of this angel, he's terrified and he runs away. Now, of course, fear at encountering an angel is not something that is new to the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 6, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was in the presence of an angel of the Lord. And he said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was terrified in the presence of this angel. And again in chapter 13, Manoah responds the same way. Remember, the angel touched the sacrifice with his rod. It burst into flame, and then the angel ascended up to heaven, and Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Can anybody tell me the very first place in the Bible that fear is mentioned? Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid in the presence of God. Now, the suggestion in Genesis is that the Lord was in the custom of walking in the garden, and Adam had never been afraid before. Adam says, I was naked, I hid myself, but that wasn't really what he was afraid of, was it? He was afraid because he had broken God's law. And whenever the children of Adam encounter something from the divine realm, whether it's an appearance of the Lord himself or whether it's an angel with clearly superhuman capabilities, they're terrified because they know they're guilty, condemned sinners. This is going to be the consistent theme of these first three appearances. People are afraid for various reasons. At the tomb, they are afraid because of their sins. On the way to Emmaus, we're going to see that their fear is that God has not kept his promises. And in the upper room, we're going to see that they're afraid of what people might do to them. In all three cases, the Lord's message to them is, fear not. I am risen. In particular, with respect to our fear of sin, the resurrection proves that his sacrifice has been accepted and that our sin is gone. Paul tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Our sin is gone. And if we ever have doubts about it, we need to direct our attention to the empty cross. Please don't hold a crucifix in front of me. That's a symbol of defeat. The empty cross, the empty tomb, that's the victory. That's the encouragement. Now, the next episode that we're going to consider, the next event in this series, is on the road to Emmaus. And here we go to Luke chapter 24. We'll read a few verses from that episode. So far, the Lord has appeared to the women at the tomb. Now, I'm not going through every detail of this. If you'd like a detailed reconstruction of the events of Resurrection Day, I can point you to a very, very good study that puts it all together for you. But we're just going to pick out a few of them. But in Luke chapter 24, down in verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles. We don't know exactly where Emmaus was. One possible location I've showed you on the map, it's down the hill a little bit from Jerusalem. So you see I have them going from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They were sad. They were disturbed. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger to Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, oh, what things? Something happening in Jerusalem? What a straight guy. He's going to coax them a little bit here, help them to understand what their real thoughts are. They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. What they're afraid of is that God has failed in his promises. Here we thought he was the Messiah, and I guess not, because he's dead. Now, verse 22, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You know, it's one of the most significant things about the resurrection accounts that the first witnesses to whom God revealed his risen son were women. A woman could not give binding testimony in a court of law at that time. One of the things that we see happening throughout the scriptures is the recognition that women are sisters. They're not a secondary class. And the Lord let them be the initial witnesses to the resurrection. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe not all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, look, the scriptures said the Messiah was to die. This doesn't tell you that God is unfaithful to his word. Quite the contrary, it proves that he was faithful. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. So sometime in this period, between the appearance to the women at the tomb, and the return of the two on their way to Emmaus, back at the upper room, the Lord had appeared to Peter and dealt with him, I believe, concerning his denial of the Lord and restored him to fellowship. I would love to have a picture of that meeting. I wish the Holy Spirit had seen fit to preserve that for us. He has not. But when we get to glory, maybe we could talk to Peter about what that was like. What a wonderful, special time that must have been. So what the Lord is showing here is that don't be afraid that God has not fulfilled His promises. This is exactly what the Scripture said should happen. Now, when the two came back, Luke goes on to tell us that they met with the other disciples in the upper room. Now, Luke, from this point down to the end of the chapter, mushes together all of the other appearances that come in between. He's not concerned to tease them out. If we want to see the detail, we should go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, we have the disciples gathered the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas was not present at that particular meeting, but in verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were with him. This is a week later. And Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Why were the doors shut? Well, we were told that before. They were afraid of the Jews. Remember that the Lord was crucified at the time that the Passover lambs were being slain. And that's why we celebrate. Now, this is very appropriate, actually. Good Friday was Passover, and the Lord's Day, Easter Day, that lines up very nicely with what it must have been like then. But, of course, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was only the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How long did that continue? Who knows how long the Feast of Unleavened Bread continued? Seven days. 7 days. They had to stay in Jerusalem for 7 days. Their leader's just been killed. You'd think they'd want to skedaddle. Most of them were from Galilee. Let's get out of here. The Jews are on a roll. They're terrified. The doors are shut for fear of the Jews. And again, here in John chapter 20, but this time, verse 26, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And then he presents himself to Thomas. Again, as back in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Here I am. Physical. Now, the fear here is the fear of persecution. It's the fear of the Jews. Again, the answer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if God can raise us from the dead, what can people do to us? What can people do to us? They might kill you. Hey, they tried that with the Lord Jesus. He rose from the dead. We have His promise that we're going to rise also. It takes away the fear of death, the fear of persecution. So in this first section of meetings, the theme seems to be fear. Fear of being in God's presence because of our sin. The resurrection shows that our sin has been paid for. He was raised because of our justification. Fear that God's promises are not fulfilled. Quite the contrary. God promised to raise the Messiah from the dead. Fear of persecution. Don't be afraid of persecution. The worst they can do to you is kill you. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the sure and certain promise that just as He raised His Son, He's going to raise us from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the answer to fear. Now, the next thing we see is the disciples making their way to Galilee. He had told them that He would appear to them in Galilee. Matthew 26:32. Before the crucifixion, he says, After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So after my resurrection, I'm going to Galilee, and I'm going before you. You are supposed to come there and meet me there. And in Matthew 28, we already read verse 7, the angel said to the disciples, "He goeth before you into Galilee." And the Lord's words to the women also, Matthew 28, verse 10, he says to them, "Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me." He wanted them in Galilee. Why not just keep meeting in Judea? Well, let's look at the meetings that he has in Galilee. There were two meetings in Galilee that are recorded for us. And each of these meetings recalls things that happened earlier in his life and ministry. He took them to Galilee because it was familiar territory. They knew what Galilee, that's where they met him. That's where they served with him. That's where he trained them. If the theme of the appearances in and around Jerusalem is don't be afraid, the theme of the appearances in Galilee is you need to serve. The work is not done. Remember what I taught you here before and carry it out. The first of these is John chapter 21, where the Lord showed himself, according to verse 1, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So here they are in Galilee. They did what the angel told them. Go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. Where would they go? I think they'd likely go to Capernaum. They had family there. They could stay there. So they went to Capernaum, and Simon Peter's getting bored. He says unto them, "I go a-fishing. Let's go catch some fish." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now that ought to remind you of a history early in the Gospels recorded by Luke, chapter 5, verse 4. The Lord is teaching, using Peter's boat as a pulpit. "When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." What does John tell us? That night they caught nothing. Here they are out there on the boat, filling up the time till the Lord comes. They figure they'll catch some fish, and they work all night and they don't catch anything. What must that remind them of? Another night that we worked all night long and we didn't catch anything. Remember that? Back when the Lord called us? Well, in Luke, Peter says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And that's what verse 6 here in John 21 tells us. They were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. He takes them back to the point where he called them, and he demonstrates once again he is the chief, he is the controller of creation. And then later in Luke 5, he says to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Charges Peter in his evangelistic ministry. Toward the end of this chapter, John chapter 21, in verse 15, "When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Again, he gives Simon a commission, just as he did back the first time when he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now he says to Simon, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, he's exhorting them to service. He's taking them back to where he first selected them and called them. He's saying, fellows, the job is not done yet. And you need to take care of God's people. Now, there's a second meeting. And this one is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. We're told that it happened on a mountain. And the Sea of Galilee is not on a mountain. Seas are not on mountains. They're at the foot of mountains. We don't know which mountain this is in Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them, meet me on such and such a mountain. I suspect that he told them this when they were gathered by the Sea of Galilee. We do remember in the Gospels when he called the disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 4, what was the next thing he did? He went up to a mountain to teach them, to unfold the principles of his kingdom to them. They were going to preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was coming to tell them what the kingdom was about. He called them and took them up into the mountain. And then as we read down here in Matthew chapter 28, he called them to the mountain. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We call this the Great Commission. Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus gave it to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, where he had told them to gather. And we were reminded again that on an earlier occasion, the Lord sent his disciples out to carry the gospel. The records in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. That's the same word that we have in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So he gave them the authority to proclaim his kingdom, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he tell them to do in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There you are. That's the message again that he gave them back in chapter 10. But the work isn't done yet. Yes, I died. Yes, I rose. The work's not done. You guys need to continue to go out and preach. Go be fishers of men. So the meetings, two meetings that took place in Galilee appear to have the focus on their service. He's reminding them that he called them in the first place to bear witness for him, to serve. And now he's taking them back to the center of their activity. All these images come to their mind. You know, the Lord doesn't just teach us with words, does he? He teaches us hands-on. He teaches us in a practical way. He takes them back into the middle of that setting where these images will come to their minds of what happened over the previous 3.5 years. There he taught them the principles of the kingdom. There he sent them out 2 by 2 into the villages. And now he says, that work isn't done. You continue to carry it out. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. I think that's one of the other synoptics. A Bible teacher once who loved to read that verse, and he would raise his finger. He was about 75, 80 years old, and he would say, that command has never been rescinded. It's our obligation. The risen Lord expects us to serve. First of all, don't fear. Don't be afraid of God. Your sins are dealt with. They're finished. Don't let anyone tell you that you're going to have to pay for them after your death. They're gone. That work is complete. Don't be afraid of men. What can they do to you? We serve a risen Christ who has promised to raise us from the dead. Serve Him. He'll provide our needs. He'll multiply the fishes. Serve Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. But then we find our Lord back in Jerusalem again. They come back to the vicinity of Jerusalem. And it's a little bit hard here to know exactly where the details of this encounter take place. Let's remember where the record is of this. We have the record in Mark, which simply tells us that he was sent up to heaven. But the main source of it is Luke and Acts, chapter 1. And so Luke, of course, wrote both those books. So if you go to Luke, I want to show you something that's happening in Luke here. I mentioned to you that Luke doesn't really distinguish. Luke doesn't really distinguish these different episodes from one another. He sort of blends them together. After he appeared to the disciples, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 24, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things." Verses 47 and 48 are what He told them on the mountain in Galilee. And He might have said it in the upper room too. But Luke is just compressing all that stuff. And now in verse 49, we read what He told them in Acts chapter 1. "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Go to Acts 1. You'll see that same command there. Verse 8. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So Luke is recording now this promise of the Spirit that He's going to give to them. And then Luke goes on to say, "He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And similarly, in the book of Acts, after He's told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit has come upon them, verse 9, "When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" So He was received up into heaven. What is the point of this final meeting? Bringing them back to Jerusalem, going up to the Mount of Olives, which is, according to Zechariah 14, where the Messiah's feet will land when He comes to set up the earthly kingdom of God. Feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. He takes them to that location anticipated in the prophets. But what's the message for them? The first time they were in Jerusalem, the message was, "Don't be afraid." Then when He met them in Galilee, the message was, "Serve." The message, when He comes back to Jerusalem and then to Bethany up on the Mount of Olives, is, "You serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Don't try to work out your plans and carry out your ministry according to your best ideas and using money and human effort to make it happen. You be dependent on the Spirit. You need to seek His face. Come before the Lord in prayer. Ask for His direction. And whatever you do, don't grieve the Spirit by sin in your life. Because if you do grieve the Spirit by sin in your life, you're not going to be fruitful in your ministry. It's not going to work. You wait for the Spirit. You depend on the Spirit. You minister in the Spirit." So we have these three groups of appearances that I would offer you for your meditation on this resurrection day. First of all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The resurrection ought to remove fear. Now, if we may still find ourselves feeling fear at times, we should put our minds on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not fear God's judgment. Our Savior has paid that price once and for all. He was raised because we have been justified. That's the meaning of the verse in Romans chapter 4. He was raised because of our justification. We don't have to be afraid that God won't keep His promises. God kept the Old Testament promises concerning Christ's first coming, and He'll keep the promises about His second coming. We don't need to be afraid about persecution. Who can touch us? We're invincible. We need to have that confidence based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to remember is that He expects us to serve Him. We are not saved to sit around and say, I've got my eternal fire insurance, now I'll just go and do what I please. No. We are saved to be fishers of men. We are saved to care for God's sheep, for God's lambs. We are saved to be members of the body of Christ and continue to carry out His work. And finally, coming back to Jerusalem, we must never forget that the power by which our service will prosper is not the wisdom of men. It's not human ingenuity or human resources. It is the Holy Spirit. And we must cultivate our relationship with Him. As Paul says in Romans 8, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's critical. Actually, I think that is Galatians chapter 5. Romans 8 says a lot about the work of the Spirit in our daily lives as well. And if we keep those three things in mind, then I think we will have caught the spirit of Easter. He's risen. Because of that, let us not fear, but serve Him in submission to the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we thank You for raising Your Son from the dead. Lord, what a wonderful memorial that is. And we thank You that the early believers, Lord, emphasize this not on an annual basis, Father, but every week, when in spite of their Jewish roots, they would gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would never lose sight of the resurrection of our Savior, but that in that certain assurance of what You did in bringing Him from the dead, You would enable us to serve You without fear. You would enable us always to rely on Your Spirit and to carry out the work that our Savior has given us until He returns. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's go to the final hymn, number 174 in the Blue Book. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. This hymn has an interesting history. Look at the name of the tune, Maccabeus. The author of the tune is George Frederick Handel, who wrote the Messiah. He wrote many oratorios. He wrote one oratorio based on the history of the Maccabees. Faithful Jewish warriors in the centuries before the coming of our Lord, who stood up against the attempts to turn them into followers of Greek religion under Antiochus Epiphanes. And Handel wrote a thrilling oratorio. You would enjoy listening to it, of the history of Judas Maccabeus and his victories. And this is a triumphal march celebrating Judas Maccabeus. But what the French poet Edmond Baudry has said is that this march is too good to waste on Judas Maccabeus. We're going to celebrate the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over death. We'll let Judas Maccabeus take care of himself. So we'll sing as our closing hymn, number 174, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and sing it as our closing hymn.